Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
The week leading up to Jesus' crucifixion was a pretty exciting week. A lot of stuff going on. It started with what we call Palm Sunday, where he's coming into Jerusalem and people are putting down their coats and they're putting down palm branches and they're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus came into Jerusalem and he goes right to the temple and he turned over the money changing tables because they were robbing people. And he's like, "My Father's house will not be a den of thieves," right? And so right away he's created this ruckus about this guy coming into town. During the course of that week, he would confront the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, the guys whose job it was to draw people closer to God, but they weren't doing their job. And Jesus is confronting them, causing them to want to arrest him and put him to death. During the course of that week, Judas would be in cahoots. Do we say cahoots anymore? We ought to say cahoots. Is in cahoots with him. And for 30 pieces of silver, he says, "All right, I'll figure out the best time for you to arrest him, so that you can take him into custody." During the course of that week, Jesus told his disciples, "Go find a room where we can celebrate the Passover, a huge celebration that Israelites were required to celebrate every single year, remembering that God had brought them out of slavery." And so they went and got this upper room. During the course of that week, they went to that upper room to get ready to celebrate the Passover, and nobody was set aside to wash feet, which culturally that's what you did, because people walked around with open-toed shoes and it was nastiness, all kinds of junk all over the ground. And so people would have somebody there to wash feet, and no one was there. So Jesus picked up a towel, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, picks up a towel and serves his disciples by washing their feet and saying, "Just as I've done this for you, you need to wash one another's feet." During the course of that week, two disciples said, "We want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven." During the course of that week, Jesus was washing Peter's feet, and Peter said, "You'll not wash my feet." And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me." And Peter's like, "Well, then wash all of me." And Jesus is like, "No, that's not how it works, Peter." And during the course of that week, Jesus was telling them, "I'm going to be crucified and then resurrect." And Peter looks at him and said, "You'll not die. I'll die for you. I'll die with you." And Jesus, of course, told Peter, "You're going to deny knowing me three times." During the course of that week, that plays out. During the course of that week, Jesus went to pray in the garden saying, "Father, is there any way that this cup of wrath can be taken from me? But not my will, but your will be done." During the course of that week, he was arrested. He was arrested and turned over to the authorities. He went to the high priest and they tried to drum up charges against him. They couldn't come up with two people that could say the same thing. So finally they said, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus said, "Yep." And that was enough. That was blasphemy for them to turn him over to Rome, because they couldn't murder him themselves. That was against the law to turn him over to be crucified. He turned him over to Pilate, this governor of the area of Judea. And Pilate was like, "Man, there's I don't see anything wrong with the guy." He wanted nothing to do with it. He wanted Jesus released. "Let's figure this out. Get him out of here." He beat him to a pulp. He's like, "I find no wrong in the guy." And they're like, "No, crucify him, crucify him." And of course, during that week, he went to the cross and died for our sins. But during the course of that week also, 3 days later, he resurrected. That's an exciting week. A lot of stuff going on. And there were two guys, two disciples, two followers of Jesus that left before the best part. It's like getting up right at the end of the movie when the climax is about to take place and the bad guy's going to get arrested and the good guys win. And you get up and say, "You know, I think I need some more popcorn now." And you just walk out. It's like bottom of the ninth, base is loaded. You're down by three. Your home run hitter comes to the plate and you're like, "You know, kids, let's get out of here and beat the traffic." They took off before the best part started. Now, they're called in the Bible disciples. All right. So I want to clear up something real quick. We have in the Bible disciples and apostles, and we have the 12. So a disciple is somebody who follows someone else, right? So the disciples of Jesus were anybody that were following him. And Jesus had a bunch of disciples. And then there were apostles. Apostles are sent ones. But then there's a special group, these 12 guys that Jesus handpicked and said, come follow me. And we call them the 12 apostles with a capital A. They're referred to as disciples also. These two were not of those 12. They were two disciples, two followers of Jesus. And what we're going to read in the book of Luke today, it's going to indicate to us that these two guys, they were right in the action. They probably were there when Jesus fed the 5,000 with two fish and five loaves of bread. They were probably there when Jesus restored somebody's sight and made the lame man walk in. They probably witnessed this stuff because he had a lot of disciples that traveled with him that helped finance the ministry and help care for his needs and all those things. There were other people involved. And what we're going to indicate by what's indicated by what we read is that these guys were in the know. They knew all that was taking place, yet they left before the best part. They left before the best part. So let's turn to Luke. Luke chapter 24 starts like this. That very day, all right, Resurrection Sunday, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. So they were in the know about all the things that had happened, and they were walking away from it to this little town Emmaus, where people can't really even figure out where it is. The 7 miles is even a speculation because they measured things in stadia at the time. But they were on this journey back home, leaving, even though they had all this information. So these two disciples left the best event ever before the best part started. There's a religious system out there called Hinduism. I'm sure you've probably heard of Hinduism. And this is called the Maya Kumbh. And every 3 years, they get together and they go to the Ganges River and they dip in it. And then every 12 years, there's a bigger celebration. But in 2025, in January and February, so it's like a 45-day span, they came together for this bigger event. It only happens once every 144 years, and last year happened to be one of those years. And over 400 million Hindus came to this place, the Ganges River, to dip in it, because they believed that some gods, little g gods that aren't real, of course, shed tears that created the Ganges or made it magical somehow, that if they went into this water, that they would, one, have their sins washed away, but that secondly, they would be able to break the cycle of reincarnation. Now, their thoughts on reincarnation were that if they lived as a human being, but then they had all this bad stuff, they would come back as something else, like a cat. I don't know what worse you could come back as a cat. But that's it, right? I would probably come back as a bug and last about 2 seconds, right? But they believe that. But they believe if they dipped in the Ganges River during this period of time, at this moment, every 144 years, that their sins would be forgiven and they could break this cycle of reincarnation, that they wouldn't have to bother with that anymore. And again, over 400 million people show up. That sounds like a big, great event. But praise God, we follow the one true living God, who he says, if you want to be baptized, if you want to receive me as Lord and Savior, he said, it doesn't matter what body of water you use, right? Philip and the Ethiopian were just on some desert road somewhere, and there was a body of water, and there was baptism. On the day of Pentecost, no doubt, when they were in Jerusalem, it was a different body of water. God doesn't care what body of water it is, because it's not the water that saves, but it's Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And that's what made what these two guys left the greatest event ever. It wasn't about 400 million people getting together, even though it would have been a big crowd for the Passover. But it was more about the fact, what made it the greatest event, is that Jesus took our place on the cross so that we don't have to die for our sins. And then 3 days later, he resurrected, conquering death. In Romans 6, it says that when we're baptized, when we're immersed, that we unite with Jesus in his death and his burial so we can have a resurrection like his. Raised to walk in a new life. They left the greatest event ever before the best part started. So while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. His ears must have been burning. That was funny. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, so we get one name, Cleopas, we don't get the name of the other guy, He answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Now, I've told this joke twice, and I still think it's funny. They basically said, "What, have you been hiding under a rock?" To which Jesus could have said, "Well, actually, yes, I have been," right? I'm glad you still think that's funny, too. So what things are you talking about? And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." That's another clue that these guys had seen his mighty works and his mighty deeds. They knew all of what was taking place. "And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But he had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yet, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened." Listen to this. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And then some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." They just told us that they even knew that the tomb was empty, but they left early. I'm going to beat these guys up the whole time today, all right? It's hard to believe that these two guys left before the best part was happening. But these two guys didn't recognize the greatest of all time, the greatest man that ever lived, and they didn't even recognize him. Now, I'll give you three possible reasons why they wouldn't have recognized him. Number one, when we die and we leave this life and we go to be with Jesus, I have no idea if it's going to be the 19-year-old Andy or the 29-year-old Andy or the 39-year-old Andy or the 15-year-old with pimples all over his face. I hope not, but that could be, right? I have no idea what my glorified body is going to look like or be. And so maybe when Jesus came up, he had a glorified body and they just didn't recognize him. That's one plausible reason. Another reason could be that the last time they saw Jesus, he was bloodied and beaten and flesh ripped off his ribs. And there was a crown of thorns. He was disfigured beyond probably recognition. And that was the last view that they had of him. They saw him on the cross. They know what happens when people are on the cross. They die. Maybe they even knew where the tomb was that he was laid and they went and paid respects there after he had died. I don't know that. But after all that and knowing that they saw all of those things, right? They still didn't recognize him. But it could be because last time they saw him, it was pretty rough. And he's the last person they would expect to see because they saw him die. The third explanation could be just a spiritual thing that God said, "I'm going to keep their eyes from noticing him until my time is right." That's probably the best explanation. But again, we don't know. We don't know for sure. But Jesus, arguably, right? Not any argument. Was the best to ever walk the face of the earth. You've probably all seen this guy. His name's Tom Brady. Like him, love him, hate him, whatever. The man was incredible as a football player and a quarterback, was he not? I mean, he threw for more yards than anybody in football. Second place is like two seasons worth behind him. Third place is like four seasons worth behind the guy. 7 Super Bowl rings, incredible football player. And no doubt when he walked into a stadium when they started, because they do this at every stadium, they probably did the wave. Wouldn't you agree? You know what I'm going to ask, right? We got to do the wave. All right, we're starting over here. You ready, Debbie? All right, Googs, you ready? Excited? All right, count of 3. 1, 2, 3, here we go. All right, now I know where the stick in the muds are. All right, good. Yeah. But you know something? Tom Brady didn't create waves or wind or the grass that he played on. That belongs to Jesus. Colossians tells us that he created all things. Everything was created by him, for him, and through him. Here's a picture of Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan, in my opinion, is the greatest basketball player to ever play. I was a Piston fan at the time, so I wasn't a Bulls fan. But watching him play and watching him read, it was like, man, the guy's a good basketball player. 30 points a game, 6 championship rings. And, man, he has sold a whole bunch of shoes, hasn't he? I bet there's 30, 50, 100 pairs in this room right here of the Air Jordans, right? And, man, that guy could fly. But he couldn't walk on water. That was reserved for Jesus. It's a picture of Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods, been in the press lately, not for good stuff. But Tiger's won a lot of golf, and I would say he's done more for those golfers out there than anybody that's played the game of golf, and he was a really good golfer to watch play. But he didn't create the grass that he'd hit that golf ball on. He didn't create the trees that he would carve his shot around, however, to get to that flag. He didn't create any of that. Again, Jesus did that. How about Muhammad Ali? Muhammad Ali, greatest of all time. I am the greatest. He even declared to us that he was the greatest. 3-time heavyweight world champion. Float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. But you know what he never did? He never crushed a serpent's head. Jesus did that. How? Why? Because Jesus was the greatest to ever walk the face of the earth. Verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones, doesn't sound like a good thing for Jesus to call you, if you're wondering. He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The two disciples heard the best sermon ever given. And as one guy said, it'll be the best sermon that we never get to hear. They didn't sit there and write all the stuff down so that we could enjoy it later. That was a little rude and selfish of them, wasn't it? Just kidding. Right? But they got to listen for a 7-mile journey. I don't know how long it'd take you to walk 7 miles. It'd probably take me a good 3, 4, maybe 24 hours. And it's rough terrain. But they got to listen to Jesus tell the story of all the scriptures. What an amazing sermon they would get to listen to that day. And by the way, he went on for a few hours, and I'm only giving you 30 minutes. So there you go. Cut me a little slack. No funny? Okay. But I wonder where he started. I wonder if he started in Genesis, where in chapter 3, when the curse was put on Satan, he said, Satan, you're going to nip at the heel of Eve's offspring, which we know to be Jesus. But Eve's offspring, we know is Jesus, is going to crush your head. Maybe he went to Genesis chapter 22, where in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham was told, you're going to be made into this great nation, more descendants than you can even count, but he didn't have any kids. So at 100 years old, his wife gets pregnant. She's 90, he's 100. And so they have this their son, Isaac, and he's told, I want you to take your son, Isaac, and I want you to take him and sacrifice to me. God told him to do that. Now, in their culture, that wasn't unusual for a God to have you sacrifice your child. And so he willingly went with Isaac. He was ready to sacrifice his only son, the one that was to start all these descendants he was to have. That's the kind of faith that he had. But his hand was held back so that he couldn't sacrifice his son. And then the covenant was upped with him again that said, listen, because you have great faith, because you believed, so you're going to have all these descendants that you can't count. And through your descendants, a.k.a. Jesus, all nations of the world will be blessed. Maybe he went into Exodus. And in Exodus, when they were coming out of slavery, they were told that on the 10th plague that they were to sacrifice a perfect lamb, right, which would be Jesus later for us, and take the blood and put it over their doorpost so the angel of death would pass over them. Maybe he told them that story because that one absolutely points to Jesus. Maybe he talked to them about Leviticus and the fact that he came to fulfill the law. And that's why he was here. And in Leviticus, we have the law. Maybe he turned to Numbers, and in Numbers, where the Israelites were disobeying, and all these God sent all these snakes to bite them and poison them and kill them. And Mark talked about this a few weeks ago. And then Moses was told to make a bronze snake so that when people got bit, they could see the snake and be healed. And maybe Jesus told that story to say, and when I was raised up on the cross, now people can look to me and believe, and they too can be healed. Maybe he told them that story. Maybe he told them in Isaiah about how he was going to be beaten and how it was prophesied that he would be disfigured and beaten and how he would come to save us all from our sins and that by his stripes we are healed. Maybe he went to Micah and learned that he was and told him that he was to be born in Bethlehem, that was prophesied. You see, Jesus could have went through the whole, all 39 books of the Old Testament and told him, this is how this points to a Messiah, to a Savior. And they got to hear the best sermon ever from Jesus himself. So they drew near to the village. They finally made their 7-mile trek. Jesus was wrapping up with his 3 points, rhyming points, I'm sure, and a conclusion. And a story, just kidding, that's what us preachers do, all right? Are you guys on it today? You with me? We here? Okay. First service was a little down. It was a little early for them. Okay. He acted as if he were going farther. So Jesus acted like, I'm going to keep going. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward the evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, like we do with communion. He blessed and he broke it and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. It was like Homer Simpson showed up and just went, don't, right? They realize that he's there, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And finally, their eyes were open to see, and they had these two disciples. They got to experience the best communion ever with Jesus himself, their Lord and Savior. Even though they didn't recognize him, they got to listen to him and hear him and be there. And when he broke the bread, that their eyes were just open to say, whoa, it's Jesus. My prayer is that when we do communion every Sunday, that when you take that bread and eat it, that your eyes are opened to see who Jesus is. And that every week it's just a new reminder of how awesome and amazing he is and what he's done. Now, some might argue with me and say, Andy, I think the best communion ever was the Last Supper, where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Here's a picture of that, that Leonardo da Vinci, not DiCaprio, but Da Vinci. No, nothing. All right. Anyway, so he's painting this in 1495 to 98. So it's like a three and a half year process. And he put this material over the wet plaster, and he put that on the wall to paint it on that instead. But because of that, the colors didn't soak into the wall. And because they didn't soak into the wall, over time it started to fade. And they tried to restore it several times, and things started to chip apart and chip away. And that's kind of how I see the first communion that was instituted for us. It seems like it would be a perfect setting where Jesus would have the 12 around him, and he would break bread, and they would take the cup, and he would say, this is my body, and this is my blood given for you. But when we consider that first Last Supper, that first communion that Jesus instituted for us, we also had Judas dipping his bread in the cup, and he was off to betray Jesus. We had every one of the disciples, because Jesus said, one of you tonight is going to betray me. And so every single one of them is sitting there, man, is it something I did? Am I the one? Am I going to be the one that betrays him? During the course of that time, Peter is told, you're going to deny knowing me three times. I would say the tension in that room that night could be cut with a knife because of all that they were thinking about and processing through as Jesus is telling them, tonight's the night. But this communion, the one with these two guys that even didn't recognize him at the beginning, it was just a holy, unadulterated communion where they got to sit down with the Lord and Savior himself, Jesus Christ, as he took bread and broke it, and their eyes were open to see. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. I bet they made it back faster than when they made it to their home, don't you think? They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. The two disciples returned and shared with the disciples, the apostles, the 11 that were left, about the greatest comeback in history. Now, 1992, 1993, the Buffalo Bills were down 30-some points in the fourth quarter. And Frank Reich, a Christian man, by the way, stepped up to the plate, not the plate, behind center. And he took the snap and he marched them all the way back from being back as far as they were. One of the greatest NFL comebacks in the history of football. They would go on to play in the Super Bowl and lost. In 2004... Boston Red Sox, curse of the Bambino. They're down 3-0 with the Yankees. Everybody thought, oh, here we go again. But they came back and won 4-3 in the ALCS to go on to win the World Series. The greatest comeback in baseball history. Nobody comes back from 3-0. Both of those events pale in comparison to the greatest comeback in history. And that is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, taking your sin and my sin and having it nailed to that piece of wood. 3 days later, arose. He was back, and he was better than ever. And he was there to teach them, and to train them, and to commission them, and to send them off. That was the greatest comeback ever. And these guys couldn't wait to get back to tell the friends in Jerusalem, you're not going to believe what we just went through. And the other friend probably said, and Cleopas didn't even recognize him. I did. I didn't want to say nothing, but he didn't, right? So I want to ask these two quick questions, all right? Number one, why would Jesus intercept these two guys? Why didn't he just let them walk away? He could have just said, quitters, see ya. I got enough to handle with this group over here. But he didn't. He intercepted them on the road to Emmaus and said, guys, you're missing the best part. Well, I would suggest this. He did it because he loved them. He loved them. He loves all of us. And he's intercepted you and I on the cross before we could get away because he loves you. That's how great the Father's love is for us. The second thing we have to deal with is, well, what do we do with this? What do we do with these guys in their road to Emmaus? And let me suggest this. If we read this Bible, what we'd find in Revelation chapter 22, no less than three times Jesus says, I'm coming back soon. And in Luke chapter 22 and Matthew chapter 23, you would read that Jesus says, and they're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in all of his glory. So if you read this book, there is zero doubt that Jesus is coming back again someday. It's going to be called Judgment Day. And there's going to be this great sorting out of people. And those who are in Christ Jesus get to go be with him for all of eternity. That's what we read in this scripture. But at the same time, just like that last week before Jesus was crucified, there's a lot going on in our world. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars. He said parents would turn against kids and kids would turn against parents. And all these things are taking place. It's going to get uglier before it gets better. And so in the middle of all the junk and garbage that we have to sort through and deal with on a day-by-day basis, we still know in our mind and in our heart that Jesus is coming back again soon. And so are we going to, one, leave? Are we going to leave before the best part gets started? Or are we going to listen and believe? Listen to God's word. Read it cover to cover. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see who Jesus is and what he's asking of us as his disciples. Are we going to listen and believe? Are we going to lift our eyes to see Jesus? When we break that bread of communion, are our eyes going to be open? Are we going to allow ourselves to see that Jesus is all around us? He's in our neighbors. He's in our coworkers. He's in our kids. He's in our spouse. In Matthew 25, it says, as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. He's all around us. He's in creation as well. Are we going to lift our eyes and see that Jesus is the real deal? And we have an opportunity to either listen and watch or to walk away. And finally, are we going to let others know? Eternity hangs in the balance for every single one of us. And we can count all the trophies we want. We can count all the money we want, all the cars, all the houses, whatever. It's just not going to matter when all is said and done. He's not going to ask for your accounting budget when you get before him in eternity. He's going to say, did you believe that I loved you? Did you accept my payment on your behalf to be with me for all of eternity? Are we going to walk away or are we going to stay? Jesus intercepted you and I on the cross. And I don't know what that day was for you, what you were in before he got a hold of you, who it was that he used to get a hold of you. He got a hold of you. He intercepted you as you were leaving the party to say, I've died for you. Let's not leave before the best part, the best act of his love comes along. I think we can apply this to different parts of our life. There's other things that we leave that Jesus is trying to get a hold of us for. It might be a relationship where we just want to leave and Jesus is saying, no, this is the hard part. Let's stay in this and let's figure out how to work through this. Maybe it's the church. Maybe you leave the church. You're like, just a bunch of hypocrites and sinners. Yep, you're right. But we're all here together, saved by grace. Sometimes we just want to leave before the best part gets started. We had 56 people get baptized last year, which was awesome. All these people giving their lives to Jesus, but if you leave the church, you don't get to experience that with all these brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's not leave before the best part gets started. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm going to be down there at that exit sign, and I would love to receive you and talk with you about what that means. If you've never been baptized into Christ, and the word baptizo means immersed, go all the way under. If you don't know what that's about or never done that, man, I would love to talk with you about that. And we can walk through what baptism is and salvation is and all those things. But this would be a great day to call your birthday. I mean, you'd remember, hey, it was Easter of 26. Man, you'll remember that forever, right? If that's you. If you're here as a believer today, I would just ask you simply to think about the conversations that Jesus is wanting to have with you. We've been talking in this series about conversations with Jesus, how he confronted the Pharisees, the disciples, John the Baptist. He's talked with Satan, right? We looked at that conversation, all these conversations. Yeah. What's the conversation that Jesus wants to have with you? And are you going to listen or are we going to walk away? I love you guys. I hope you have an incredible Easter. Let me pray for us as the worship team comes and joins us. Father, you're an amazing God, and we thank you for all the conversations that Jesus had and what we might be able to learn from them. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, we wouldn't be leaving you, but that we would re-engage with you, that we would recommit ourselves to a life with you, following you and serving you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.